So we're turning back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 22. Just while you're turning there, I should have mentioned, not that I like to draw too much into myself, but a word of thank you to those that pounced on me on Wednesday after the prayer meeting. Really led and instigated by Stephen and Roy here in the church, reminding me of how old I am in these days. And like I said many weeks ago, I've reached full age according to the standard of Moses. I remember I said that whenever I mention this, Naomi and the family are constantly reminding me of full age when I come to 40. So for those that stayed behind and wished me a happy birthday, reminded me of being halfway to 80 in the church, thank you very much for that lovely gesture. But honestly, it was very kind of you and very much appreciated. And if you're asking the question, do I feel any different? No, I don't. I've always had aches and pains and feel old. So nothing really is new in that sense. But we're going to turn to someone else who is a different stage of his life, which is Moses. And we're turning back to our studies in the life of Moses. And for those that maybe are here for the first time, we're just joining with us, with a family or friends. It's a study we've been doing for, I guess, some time now. And taking breaks here and there. But we've reached chapter 15. We dealt with something of the Song of Moses last Sunday. And now we're going back into their journeys. They're beginning this march once again. And new things are going to befall them. New trials are going to be ahead of them. And new lessons, new instruction, much truth will come their way. Led by Moses, that man of God, of course. So chapter 15, just a few verses to read with you. Then we'll pray and we'll seek God's blessing and benediction upon our message. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore they came, therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Amen. Finishing there at the end of verse 25. Our message today, as we turn to the scriptures, is making the bitter sweet, and we're looking at verses 22 and halfway through verse 25. Let's seek God together in prayer. Lord, as we draw near to thee now and we come to the most important part of thy day and the ministry that we have in the house of God, it is now the great need of our souls that the Lord speaks to us, speak to every life, speak to the young people amongst us, speak to those, Lord, in various stages of life. Those, Lord, of us who have been tried in many ways. Those of us, Lord, who still may even taste degrees of bitterness within our mouth. Oh, show us how God in his grace makes that which is bitter truly sweet. May there be the infilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, as I stand here before thy dear people with this tremendous and this awesome responsibility, it is, Lord, impressed upon my heart once again for the need of unction and power from on high. Lord, that we truly say that we dare not take one step without thine aid. And Lord, the preacher would not preach one word without the infilling of God. Hear this our cry. Blessed Lord, be glorified and have the preeminence within this house. We ask in the Saviour's great name. Amen. Now, the last few days of warm and hot weather, as well as being very welcome to us, and I trust it has been welcome for the majority of us, but it reminds us of how much we appreciate water. You know, when temperatures begin to rise, when the sweat begins to fall, maybe energy has been spent through work or leisure, whatever else we've been doing, nothing really seems more welcome than a glass or a bottle of cold water itself. It refreshes us, it cools us down, and it reminds us of just how important it really is to us in our life. And water as a result, therefore, is one of the most accessible things that we have. And therefore, it's one of the things that we all probably take for granted at one stage of our life or another. It is water which becomes the center of attention in our thoughts in the life of Moses. It becomes integral to the very existence of Israel as a nation. And in fact, when you step back and you look at so often at the happenings and the dealings of God throughout his people and throughout the history of his church, you find that water stands as critical and pivotal in so many areas. It's one of those emblems or one of those aspects even which our Lord Jesus Christ likens himself to. What is he? He's the bread of life, but he's the water of life. And just as we must feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and nourish ourselves on him, the Lord Jesus Christ to every soul is that refreshing stream. He is the water of life. Now, as we look at our study in the life of Moses, I won't say sort of with dogmatic conviction that we have irony before us, but there is a sort of a hint or an extent of irony within this passage. And what I mean is this, that the people who had been led through waters, I mean, everything about their previous, you know, days and weeks was about water, wasn't it? They had been led through the Red Sea. They had seen this great miracle which had been unfolded before their eyes. And there as they went through the dry land or upon the dry ground, and the walls of water were on every side, they were reminded of something quite fascinating and important at the same time, that God has power over the water. This is the mighty God who can blow the strong winds, and he can command the waters themselves to be separated. And so they learn many things, but this one thing they learn is that it is God who has power over all things. He's the God of the heavens, he's the God of the earth, he's the God of the waters all around us. And yet, within the space of 3 days from this time of praise and thanksgiving, as they came out the other side, and Moses penned them that great psalm, and the Israelites and Moses together, they sing, this is what God has done for us. 3 days. In 3 days. There is now bitterness, and there are complaints and murmurings. And what is it about? Water. The very thing that God had demonstrated his power over is the very thing they begin to complain and murmur about. Whether that qualifies as irony, I don't know. But it's certainly something to note this morning as we turn to the Word of God. And it is here as they begin to embark upon a journey which they never would have imagined would last so long. Remember that. In a human sense, it was not the plan to be going throughout the wilderness for 40 years. The journey to Canaan, the journey to the promised land was far, far short than this. But we know this was a result of their sins and the chastening hand of God upon them. And they would not have envisaged, nor would they dare to imagine what would be ahead of them in all of those years. But it becomes a stage and a platform where Moses and the people enter into the first great season of trial after the period of the Red Sea crossing. It is here where God made their bitter experiences times of sweetness, and as a result, where God sets before them instruction, and as we read his statutes and laws ahead of them. There's much to look at here in this passage. We're going to go back to it when I'm back with you in a couple of weeks. But I want us to focus particularly upon this great miracle of making that which was bittersweet and how this relates to our Christian life if we're saved, and I trust it will even bring us to Christ if we're not, by the grace of God. I have two very simple headings to leave with you as we look at making the bittersweet. And the first one is this, the bitter trials. And then we'll look at the sweet times. But of course, there's much more to think about than those just two very simple headings. First of all, the bitter trials. Now, the contrast between how verse 21 finishes and how the next passage begins could not be more stark, and we must say surprising. I mean, look at verse 21. You have Miriam, the prophetess. the sister of Aaron, the sister of Moses. She takes her timbrel. All the women are there and they're dancing and they're singing to the Lord. And what is the theme of their song? Well, it's the same theme that was being sung by Moses and all the children of Israel. And I want to see the stark contrast here, because it impresses upon us the changeableness that is so often there in our lives as Christians, in my heart and yours. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. That's what they could sing. Did they mean it? Of course they meant it. And as Moses and as the men and the women and the Israelites would come together and they would sing and they would praise God and they would have been delivered in such sensational manner, the question then immediately arises, why would God bring them into this place straight afterwards? Why and how can they go from singing the praises of God to now the complaints which unfold over the verses which we have before us? What we must remember before we go further into these details is that when we look at the Word of God and we study the Bible as a whole, and remember, Christian, that one of the most important responses to trial in your life is to always understand the collective teaching of God's word at any given stage. Not just to isolate the individuals. And I've heard people say this throughout the years, and maybe even sometimes it comes into my own heart, because what we have promises and teachings in the word of God. You know, I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee, and you'll go through the waters and the fires and not be burned, and not be drowned. And yet, well, I feel like I am drowning. I feel like I am alone. And so I read something in the Bible and it doesn't seem to match, or it doesn't seem to fit with what I'm going through. And that's why it is absolutely critical that we read the scriptures collectively as a whole, that we understand how God has worked in the past and how God will work in the present and in the future. So when you look back and you stand back from this passage, I mean, already there is something of an answer that we need to look at another time. And it's at the end of verse 25. There he made for them a statute, an ordinance. Listen to this. There he approved them. So while this is not the meat or the subject of my message in the house of God today, it's certainly something to keep in your mind as we go ahead with these messages. How do you answer the why? Well, so often it's this, because he's proving you. He's testing me. Here is an examination of our faith. Well, you know what? It's easy to stand and sing, he's triumphed gloriously. But can you go it alone? In terms of when you're going through hardships? When you get up in the morning or go to sleep? There he proved them. The provings and the testings of God are never far away from us, as a way of examining us, of purging us, and purifying our faith. I believe this will all come to our attention as we go through these words in these verses here. So whatever else we say about this bitter experience, we're able to confidently learn that God is pleased. And remember, those words do fit together. God is pleased to prove and test that he might know his own people. Well, as we go through this season of bitterness, these bitter trials, that there are two things that really unfold to us today. First of all, it was a trial of understandable difficulty. So, child of God especially, if you are saved, but for all of us who are here, when we look at this bitter trial, the first thing that we understand is this. It was a trial of understandable difficulty. What I mean by this is that we don't look at what they went through and think to ourselves, you know what, these Israelites complained for no reason. I would have fared a lot better. If that was me, I wouldn't have been whinging. Well, we have to be careful if we dare to think in such a manner. What I admire about Moses in this whole passage is how he continues to lead the people on. You know, we know when there's been a time of celebration. I'm not sure if I can use Wednesday as an example when you're all reminding me of age and so on. But you know, if you're coming together, it's a time of fellowship and a time of joy and a time of rejoicing. It's not something you want to leave anytime soon. But if there was a time of hardship and difficulty and real burdens, well, you want that to go as quick as you possibly can. Do you know what I admire about Moses here? Is that when all the Israelites are brought across the Red Sea and they've seen something which was unthinkable before their eyes, and here they are, and they're rejoicing before God. It could have been easy for Moses as a leader just to say, let's stay a little bit longer and just drink this in and take this in. But no, he says, you've got to go forward. There's a journey to go on here. And it's not for nothing that you read in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness. Listen, we have to just stop the praise for a moment. We've got a journey to go. It's not the end. We haven't finished yet. You think of the word there that you read in Hebrews 13, verse 14. Forever those words have been written upon my heart. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I think sometimes the tragedy within the Christian church is that professing Christians forget that they're on a journey, a pilgrimage, and we're going to Emmanuel's land. This is not our final rest. We're not to so make roots within this world that we forget our heavenly kingdom. We have no continuing city in this place, but we seek one to come. And Moses gathers the troops and he says, come on, we've got to go. We've got to march. And there's a land to go to. And it was along this way that great trials would now come. So Moses brought them and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And verse 22 says they went 3 days in the wilderness and they found no water. There are certain details I don't know here. Maybe you've got to bear in mind me and you can help me afterwards. But I have no way of knowing if they carried water with them. So I imagine if they did, they would have. If they could, they would. If they had vessels, the water would have been filled up. So I think that the best case scenario is that they would have had water of them to some extent. But of course, the journey was long and it was hard and it was difficult and the weather was hot. And the water was soon gone. Maybe they thought to themselves, we'll find water after day one. Worst case scenario, they had no water with them. So one of those situations, I'll go with the first one at the very least. What are the effects of water on the body if it goes days without drinking? Well, we know it, don't we? Water, without water, our kidneys begin to use more energy. They begin to wear on the tissue. And eventually, if enough time passes, it leads to kidney failure and then eventually death. It is vital for our very life and existence. Now, beloved, throw into the mix something else here. Remember the fact that there were children present. And then you have the elderly. And you have those who have their health needs. And you've got a whole variety of needs which are complex in many respects. And then you've got the heat that is, coming down upon them. I mean, if you've been thinking it's been warm the last 2 days, I mean, this is nothing compared to the heat that these Israelites had to endure as they walked through the wilderness of Shur. And every hour which passed by, it began to seem like a day. And every day was like a week. And every week was like a year. Because the hours were going. Moses, I've just given the last bit of water to my son and my daughter. And my mother or father or something else. I've got a health issue, Moses. And I've got nothing now to drink. Day one. Day two, no water. Day three, no water. Can you imagine the thirst? Can you imagine the hardship and the difficulty? And it would have affected Moses. It's not like Moses was sitting there with a large bottle of flask in his hip. Oh, that's okay, with a quick sip to one side. You know, here was a man who was thirsty himself. And he says, I know, I feel it. I feel it just like you. We're all the same. And this illustrates for us the hardship. We must understand the difficulty they faced. Because this instance illustrates well a most important lesson for us in our pilgrimage. That not only is it the case that each believer will encounter real, difficult trials, but let me say this because that's something we all know. You've heard multitudes of sermons about you're going to have trials in life. But so often, the times of hardship and trial will follow the seasons of greatest rejoicing. And the Lord has a reason for that. As we know here, to prove and test and know us. And so it was understandable, the difficulty. And you've got to appreciate this. This is not a small thing that they went through. But there's something else here. It was a trial of increasing difficulty. Not just understandable difficulty, but it increased. It intensified. You say, well, how did it intensify? Well, read the verses and you'll see it yourself. You read in verse 23, it says that when they came to Marah, it was named because of its experience. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. That's how it intensified. It was Peter, many years afterwards, that would write to the church and say to them, not to think it strange, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as if some strange thing happened unto you. Why would Peter write that? Well, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, moved him to write it. But because it's often the case that for professing believers, that when they encounter the fiery trial in life, it is a strange thing. Why? It's taken me off guard. It's too intense. I'll accept something. You know, I'll accept some type of hardship, but not this. It's too much. I can't take it anymore. I think for Israel, it became something like this. You know, they were crossing over the wilderness of Shur, the harsh terrain, the dry landscape. Everyone now and then is just looking ahead and they're seeing a little glimmer. Is that an oasis? Is that water? Can I see that? Can you imagine the children? And they're going to run ahead. They're going to get there first and there's nothing there. And then after day three, they come to an oasis. And it's real. It's not imagined. It's not something there with an illusion. It's a real oasis. And you know, how is it that they knew it was bitter? Because they had to taste it. They had to taste it. Someone had to taste it. And they're saying, don't drink this water. It's bad. And someone comes along and says, you know what? It can't be that bad. Can it be worse than the fact that we're thirsty? Let me drink it. It's undrinkable. It's absolutely undrinkable. You can't taste this. It will make you sick. It will take us to death quicker than thirst itself. And so they call it Marah, which means bitter. For us to understand how bitter the waters are, you have to understand how thirsty they must have been to prevent them from drinking. And so the hardship of the trial was intensified. It may have been preferable to have never seen water than to find water that you could never drink. And therefore it brings to mind this sort of bitterness. Because now they give it a name that was forever given to it. It was called Marah. It was called bitter or bitterness. And what was their physical dilemma, in many respects, it reflected and it demonstrated something now of a bitterness that was taking root within their very hearts, that was manifest when they lifted up their complaints before Moses. We need drink. You've brought us to death, Moses. Remember Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 verses 19 to 20 when she returned to Bethlehem after that decade and those years of great trials and all the people were moved to see her and her name means pleasant. And as she comes again to Bethlehem and the people see her coming, is this Naomi? Is this who she is? And what does Naomi say in response? She says, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me by my name. Call me Marah because, and listen to her, she's very honest. She's very honest. How many of you, how would I say this? Okay, would we say this? And you've been through hardships, many of you. But have we ever said this? The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And that's what Naomi said. She says, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me by that name. It's bitterness. And I've lost my husband. And I've lost my sons. And I see nothing pleasant about my life. All I see is bitterness. And I see God has dealt bitterly with me. Of course, little did she realize how sweet life would be in the end. And what blessings she would enter into. But she just pours out her heart here. This is where Israel were. And consequently, they complain and they murmur against Moses. Moses, what are we going to drink? No one disputes how taxing this all was, but the spirit and the heart in which the people respond, it does reveal a lot about them. You know, if it was left to human reason and rationale itself, the question would stand. You're thirsty, you want drink, what are you going to drink? Seems like a reasonable thing to say. But behind the question were the complaints. And behind the question was the absence of faith in God. And behind the complaints was this reality that there had been a forgetting of the hand of God. Because what? Had they forgotten so soon? So soon. And when the Lord proves and tests us and brings us into bitter trials, it generally reveals how easy it is to forget God and His goodness. The lessons are hard, but they're necessary. Bitter times, bitter trials. As I finish, we think about this, the sweet times. What a verse 25 is, isn't it? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. We're just going to finish there with those words and come back to the rest another time. It's only a brief description. But what an occasion. Well, what a remarkable occasion unfolded here. Very much unlike what played out over the last few chapters in terms of time frame, because there it was a drawn-out situation. Remember how we thought about the drama unfolding in Egypt, and then the Exodus, and then the marching, and the Red Sea, as if time had slowed down. Step by step, we see things unfolding, as if the Lord is saying, just pause and see what I can do. But just what? Within one brief verse, it's almost so brief we could pass it by. But don't rush. Because you're going through bitter times, and we need the answer. And it's right before you here. Do you remember how our Lord Jesus, when he was telling people to search the scriptures in the Gospels, he went on to say this, "For in them ye think ye have eternal life." He was rebuking them. And he said, "They are they which testify of me." In other words, more than we fully understand. And beloved, more than we will ever grasp in our life, all of the promises and doctrines and teachings of Christ in the Old Testament, they're filled to the brim. Every page. Oh, so we look at this word here, and we've come to the house of God. Lord, show me Christ today. Well, he's right before you, isn't he? He's right before you. The answer that brings us to that man of Calvary comes with a certain order. And we just see the order. First of all, this answer for sweetness, it came in conjunction with prayer. As much as maybe we think we cannot bypass prayer. Can I just remind us of that? I'll remind my own heart, I'll remind you. You're going through bitter times, you're down, you're cast down, you're in need, whatever it is. But you cannot bypass prayer. The Lord is pleased to work out all of his ways through a people that pray. And know God. And you've got it in verse 25 that the people are murmuring, "Moses, what are we going to drink?" And he cries. He prays. And he cries unto the Lord. And the answer to the sweetness that we need in the midst of bitterness will always be given to us through the instrument of believing prayer. Whether it's people that pray for you, or whether it's you praying for yourself, this is what God is pleased to use. Remember Psalm 42? It naturally comes to mind. Where there the psalm gives us this picture of the individual thirsting for God, for the living God. And there is the heaviness and the burden, and the tears had been meet day and night, and the soul had been poured out. But there is still, in the midst of bitterness, prayer, hope thou in God. Oh, my dear Christian friend, this is it. You're in bitterness, and you say, "Lord, how do I get out of it? I'm in this sort of this it's sinking sand and I can't climb out. I'm in despondency. And it's crying unto God. In your quiet time, in your needy time, Lord, help me through this. Bring me out. That's what it needs. It comes in conjunction with prayer. Also notice this, that it's the means to provide sweetness was always there. I love this detail. Every time I think about it, it always rebukes me. You know, some try to suggest that the properties of the tree, or some think it was a log, but I'm more inclined to think actually it was a tree that was cut down for reasons of symbolism, to remind us of a cross. But this tree, some people think that the tree had natural properties. Maybe it had berries or fruits that, you know, if you put it into an amount of water, it can sort of condition and purify the water enough to drink it. Well, you know, that's trying to excuse or apologize for the miraculous here. We don't have to do that. I mean, if that's the case, it had to be some tree and quite a lot of fruit to cleanse the entirety of the oasis to give drinking water for all those people. No, this was a miracle. This was the handiwork of God. It was the very intervention of God. And what it does, it brings us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. But can I just remind you of something here, dear child of God? It had always been there. In a sense, I know it had its own growth and it took root and it, so on. But before Moses had come to this area, before the Israelites had come here, the tree had been there. The answer was always there. And even before they'd crossed the Red Sea, the tree was there. And before they had been delivered out of Egypt, the tree was there. And here are a reminder of the marvelous nature of the providences of God. Oh, he's more than one step ahead, isn't he? He's eternally ahead of us. The answer is always there. Do you know what the problem is? We don't see it. And Moses, as he cries unto God in verse 25, the Lord shows him a tree. Moses, the answer is right behind you. Israel, it's right to your side. You see it? It's right there. There is your tree of life. There is your help. Oh, let this be our prayer, Lord. My heart is bitter. And the trial is hard. But show me the Son of God who loved me. That's the prayer. And then as we finish, we can say that the action required was to sweeten what was bitter. So again, whether the tree had to be cut down, which I like the idea of it being cut down, or maybe it's fallen down already. But, you know, let's say it was cut down, it was placed into the waters. And in the placing of the tree into the waters were made sweet. Do you see what needed to happen here? There had to be action. There had to be a taking and an applying of one to the other. How do we sweeten the bitter waters of trial and testing? There is the application of Christ and all that he is. If we don't see this, remember, our Lord Jesus Christ not only was crucified on a tree and on a cross, but we might even say he is our tree. He is the one whose branches reach up to heaven, and one whose roots are in the ground, and one in whom our fruit is found. And what we know is that at every stage of our life, the Bible reminds us that we must bring Christ into our life. We must apply the death of Jesus Christ into our very needs that we have. And that's what the New Testament teaches time and time again. Hebrews 12 verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is it, dear Christian. This is the answer for you and for me. You see, it's one thing to look and appreciate. It's something else by faith to apply the Savior to all our greatest needs. And when we do this, we can do many things. And this is what we say. Although the present is bitter, and although my cup is filled to the brim with hard, undrinkable waters, it seems, yet there was no cup like the Father's cup that was given to the Son. And even our Savior says, the cup which the Father hath given me, you know, take it from me. But he drank it every last drop. The hymn writer says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he's found his sheep that were lost. Let us remember that even though it doesn't seem like it, there is still a sufficiency of the grace of God to sweep even the most bitter trial that we have, because our sufficiency is in Christ. Think of the cup that he drank. The pang, the agony, those dark dregs, the bitterness. He does it to secure the salvation of his people. And you say, what do I do then? How do I apply Christ to my life? Listen, this is what we do. You apply the work of Christ, the one who has conquered death and sin, the one who has saved us if we are saved by his matchless grace. And we can say this, he will make our waters sweet. Since there was no mistake in Christ passing through his dark valley, because it secured our salvation, there will be no mistake, no matter how bitter the trial that you endure and go through. But what you must do, and what I must do, Christian, is not try to get by yourself. Don't do that. Don't do it. But just apply all that Christ has done for your soul. And you say, Lord, you've done this for me. You can bring me through. And that doesn't necessarily take away the trial, but it sweetens the waters so that we can drink and we can go on in the strength of that grace. We can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. May the Lord sweeten all of our bitter times and bring us closer to Christ. Amen.